I want to extend a greeting, especially to those of you who are visiting with us. There are several of you, and I'm so delighted to see you here, whether this is your first time or maybe you have been here several times. But I would love to get to know you better and love to answer any questions that you have about the church, either after services, or if you would like, there is in every pew at least one pad, a black pad, where you can sign in, give me whatever contact information you want. I promise we'll use it for nothing more than for me to call you up or send you an email and just say, hi, good to see you. We'd love to have you back, and if you have any questions. Never any more pressure than that, but we hope that your experience here with us is meaningful and that you'll want to return. So our scripture today, it's all about bread. The word bread kept coming back over and over again. And so I thought that would be a good one, you know, as we lead up to Thanksgiving, because I don't know about your table, but especially when I was growing up, there was a lot of bread on my table. But the scripture is a strange conversation. It's back and forth between Jesus and a few people that had followed him. And the ways that they're using the word bread, it's not always really consistent. What they mean by bread and what he means by bread is very, very different. But it's helpful to know the background of this story. And if we read just a little bit earlier in the same chapter of the book of John, we see that it includes the feeding of the 5,000. And in this particular place, we're talking about the 5,000 who were fed dinner with the 5 loaves and a couple of fish. It says 5,000 men. And when they said men, that's really who they counted. They just didn't count the men, or the women and the children. And yet we know there were children there, so there were probably women there as well. We know there was at least one kid there because he had, you know, a basket with a lunch in it, right? So probably, you know, it's men, women, and children, whole families that were there gathered, which takes that crowd up to, I don't know, 15, 20,000 or more, which is a really big crowd of people. It's like a whole stadium full of people. But imagine in those days, a whole stadium filled with people and one person, you know, that they're all focused on, who doesn't look like anything more than a dot of a person, maybe, from where they're standing or seated, and there's no microphones. How did they even do that? How did they hear Jesus talk? I don't know. I try to imagine it, and I think, well, maybe Jesus just kind of kept walking and mingling through the whole crowd, teaching a little bit here and a little bit there, but everybody gets a little something different, perhaps. Or maybe, you know, he was seated and teaching, and the crowd keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and there's people way, way at the back who can't even see or hear, but, you know, they're going, what'd he say? What's he doing now? What's he wearing? They want to know. Tell us. What's going on? And maybe the people at the front, you know, spread the message to the back. He just said this over and over again. I don't know how they did it, but it was a really big crowd of people. And somehow they were getting something that they needed. They wanted to be near this guy named Jesus. And we know that story that after, you know, he had taught for a while, there was a murmuring and people were getting hungry and they didn't know they were going to be there that long, so they hadn't all brought food, and little boy brings his basket of, you know, his lunch, and it gets divided and they share it and share it and share it. And somehow all of the people eat and are full, and there's still many baskets of food left over. So it's this amazing thing that has just happened that they've all experienced. Well, then as the day goes on, it turns out that there was a bit of the new murmuring among the crowd was, wow, this guy is amazing. You know, he's a lot better than that king that we have. We need to make this guy the king. Let's all get together and take him into town and tell everyone this is our new king. What can we do to get this guy on the throne? Jesus hears this and wants none of it. That's not what he came for. And in the midst of a big crowd like that, it's actually pretty easy to disappear. If there'd been a smaller crowd, he couldn't have gotten away. But with a bigger crowd like that, he and a few disciples just sort of sneak off. Maybe it starts getting dark or something, and they're like, we're just going over here for a little while. And they sneak away. And they go down to the river, or the lakeside, and they get in a boat, and they go across the lake, which was actually the Sea of Galilee, and they come to the city of Capernaum. And so that's where this story actually begins. It begins when the people woke up that day and went, "We're hungry. Where's the Jesus guy that gives us all the food?" And they start looking around for him. And they finally figure out, he's not here. He up and left. When did he leave? And so they, a few of them go off looking, and they get the boat. They go across the Sea of Galilee, and they come to Capernaum. I kind of imagine, you know, that all sorts of different groups set off to different places to try to find him. But this group found him, and they catch up with him, and they're like, "Jesus, when did you get here?" But the real questions, you know, underneath them, "When did you get here?" is really, "Why did you leave us? Why did you sneak off over here?" You know, we all, there were thousands and thousands of people back there on the hillside, and they all love you. Nobody here is following you around. Don't you want to be with everybody who is following you and wants you to do miracles for them? And they need more bread, by the way. They're hungry. And Jesus, I imagine, kind of shakes his head. And he says to them, "You were just there for the bread. That's it. That's the reason you were there. You just wanted your stomachs to be full, and now here you are again. And that's not the kind of bread that I came to offer you. Don't work for food that spoils. Work for something that's more meaningful. Work for something that's going to last." And they say, "Well, you know, but first, you've got to show us a sign." "Show us a sign? Are you kidding? We just fed tens of thousands of people. Show us a sign? What more could you possibly want?" And they're like, "Well, you know, the Israelites back in the wilderness, Moses got them manna from heaven every single day. Not just one time. Bread fell from heaven day after day after day. Show us a sign like that." You know, it's the "what have you done for us lately" syndrome, isn't it? I think he's got to be thinking, "Have you been listening to anything I taught out there?" But he keeps patiently teaching them, and he says, "I am the manna sent from heaven. And he's asking them, "Are you just here to fill your basic needs, or are you willing to listen and learn and grow? Are you willing to have a conversation about what God expects of you? Are you just coming to see what God's going to give you? Are you willing to follow me down a dark and dangerous road? Or did you just come for the buffet?" People have been pretending to follow Jesus for over a couple of thousand years. And they follow Jesus for a whole lot of ridiculous reasons. They go to church for ridiculous reasons. A church I was pastoring 16, 17 years ago, a woman, I hadn't been there very long at all, and I found that she'd been, the church was only 3 years old. She'd only been a member for a couple of years, but she was unhappy about everything all the time. Always in my office complaining about something. And so I said, and she liked saying, "Well, in our other church, we did it this way." And so, you know, I said, "Well, tell me about if that was the way you liked doing it, why you left?" "Well, because they had a new pastor, and that pastor started encouraging everybody to clap on the hymns." You know, we smile because we know that person. We all know that person. She was just in it for the bread. She She was in it for something comfortable, something that doesn't change, something that's easy to swallow. Unfortunately, that's not at all what Christianity is. That's not what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus knew that the people who wanted it hand-fed, that the people who wanted the easy answers, were not really followers. And as soon as they had their tummies full, pay attention to this, he left them. It would be real easy here to say, you know, as soon as people had their tummies full, they turned the other way and left Jesus when the going got tough. But here, the story says, Jesus left them. And I think we need to take that real seriously. People want to find the easy way, the shortcuts, the quick fixes. Long-term commitment is so rare these days. I know from doing nonprofit and church work for 30-some years now that if I need a volunteer to do something, I say, okay, it's only this one day, and it's for exactly 2 hours, and then you're free to go. If you could just do this for me for 2 hours, then I can get people to say, okay, yeah, I can do that. But if I say, I need you here every week, at a certain day and time, because this is what we're trying to accomplish down the road, people are like, God, I don't know. That's hard. I can't like have this open-ended commitment thing like that. Who knows what's going to come up on, you know, my Thursday every week. Commitment. It's a hard thing. It's really hard for us to find people usually for church council. Because it's a 3-year commitment. Oh my gosh, it sounds like a lifetime to us. But I know that, you know, a few people in our church, maybe not anybody that's here, but in our other service, a few people remember when this church had pastors that stayed for 20 or 30 years, and that was the norm. Wow. And I think, oh my gosh, as a pastor for that long, how did they do that? How did they stick with it? Every decade, the world changes. The church keeps changing on the inside. People die, get born, they come, they go. The world outside looks different all the time. There's all of these new social problems to really challenge us and ask us, what does the church have to say in this time? And I just imagine those pastors who heard every complaint ever spoken over 20 or 30 years of ministry, and how they did that week after week and year after year. And I know from more limited experience that there comes a time when every pastor just feels dried up. It's like, how do I stand up and preach again? And this same scripture we preached on 3 years ago. How do I find something new in it? Where is the word of God in this? And the well feels dry. How did they do that? And I know the answer is commitment.
That they were so committed to you as a congregation, and you were committed to them too. You didn't expect miracles from them. You expected relationship. You put up with one another's foibles and differences of opinion. And over time, you develop trust. Relationship doesn't happen quickly and easily. Only with committed relationship can real long-term solutions be found to the biggest issues that churches face. Our country is facing big problems too. In the elections last week, we had a lot of choices to make. It wasn't just about a president, but state representatives and local leaders and judges and amendments, all sorts of things. And no matter our politics, we often fall into this trap of thinking that if we just check off all the right boxes on our ballot, that everything is going to change in our favor, that somehow, you know, the people that we elect are going to instantly make our lives better. But I ask you, when has that ever happened for you? An elected official doesn't have magical powers or supreme authority. They can't fix everything, and they can't fix anything overnight. And the truth is that most of our problems are really ours to fix. We don't get to push off that responsibility onto someone else. Lots of people turn to the church for easy answers, too. And if that's why you're here, I'll say right now, you've come to the wrong place. But I think you already know me better than that. I don't give easy answers. But there are churches that do spew easy answers, if that's what you're looking for. They say, if you just believe a certain thing, if you give them a certain donation, then God's going to make you wealthy. I'm sorry, where in the Bible is that? That doesn't sound like Jesus. They say if you just pray, God will do whatever you want. But really, isn't it that we're supposed to do what God wants, not the other way around? They say if we'll just fall in line, they'll take care of everything. They'll tell you what to believe and what to do. They make it easy, all right. But that isn't the way of Jesus. When you follow Jesus, you're going to have to think, and you're going to have to apply his teachings. You're going to have to practice doing what Jesus did. And we know what those things are. Things like give your food to the hungry, give your clothes to the naked, share your shelter with the homeless. Welcome the strangest of strangers into your home and church and clubs and neighborhood. Love your enemies. Provide healing for the sick. Give away your power to the powerless. And challenge any authority that gives preference to the rich. There aren't any easy, quick fix ways to live the way that Jesus taught us. In fact, everything that we try to do to behave more like Jesus will come with a whole new set of problems to solve. We just need to accept that. I believe that we are being tested as Christians. The church in America is in deep trouble, and it's not because we have so few people in the pews in our churches. It's not low attendance that makes us in deep trouble. It's that we have fallen away from Jesus. We don't act like Jesus anymore. You can ask just about any person on the street why they don't come to church, and they will say, because the Christians I know don't act like Jesus. Those people are okay with the Jesus guy. They're not okay with Christians. We have the opportunity to follow Jesus' example of radical love and hospitality, or to choose to just play it safe. Will we show God's love by standing up for someone who's under attack? Or will we choose to look the other way? I believe that we really only have one goal as individual Christians and as an entire church body. And that goal is to be more like Jesus. And that sounds really simple, right? Wow, that's all I have to do? Okay. But in fact, it's not simple at all. It's a whole lifetime worth of study and lessons and relationships, a lifetime of welcoming and sheltering and feeding and healing. A lifetime of mistakes and do-overs. A lifetime of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the church and faithfulness to the people who are out there outside our doors. A life spent following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who just want to come to church to be fed. It's for those who are ready to say yes to the challenging, fulfilling, spirit-led life that claims us. As you go to your Thanksgiving destination this week, you rightfully expect to be fed. I imagine there will be bread to eat on your table. And it is a good thing to break bread together. But Thanksgiving isn't just about food, of course. It's also about giving thanks. And I think it's about something else, too, that's really the most important. It's about relationships, about the people who are gathered around the table and the ones who are missing. It's about the commitment of family and friends to come together year after year. It's about promises to be good to one another in times of joy and in times of great stress. We need one another. This year, as we offer thanks at the table for so many blessings, and all of us are so blessed by God. But remember, Jesus will be there too, there at your table, checking to see if we just came for a bit of bread or a full stomach. Let's tell Jesus that we're in it for the long haul. Amen.